Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, don't panic. We're going to pick up, and it should make sense where we pick up and how we move on and how we move through this passage that Paul gives us on living with one another. He said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 that we are to bear with one another in love. Can I ask you, how did you do with that this week? Now, and I asked you all to go home and make a list of people that you need to be on your bear with list. How many of it, don't raise your hand, but how many of you really made a list? I'm guessing I should have passed out the paper. But when you think about that, that's never going to go away. Bearing with one another in love and seeking for the unity that we're supposed to have and the bond of the Spirit is something that we could probably preach on every Sunday, but we're not going to stay there again. We're going to move on through this passage a little bit further where Paul is going to continue talking about what does it mean to live together as one another? How do we treat one another? How do things work together? And even in this bearing with one another in love, we kind of talked somewhat about it last week, but it's tied to another idea at the end of the passage that we need to get to. So we're going to get to all those things where it involves walking worthy and walking in love. But I want to begin by asking you to think about a question this morning that's going to really bring home the truths that we're going to see in this passage. How do you handle things when someone does you wrong? When they let you down, when they fail to keep a promise, when they hurt you in some way. Often we seek retribution. We demand justice and a fair resolution of the situation. Sometimes in anger or bitterness, we even seek revenge, and we almost always attempt to get the last word in. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 through chapter 5, verse 2, Paul is going to teach us a better way to act and live with one another. I say a better way because it's God's way. It's what it means as we get to Ephesians 5, 1 when it says, be imitators of God. I didn't say an easier way. And so we're going to have to look at all this and find out, how do we make this work in our lives? How do we forgive one another as we get to chapter 4, verse 32? See, the problem that often we get with Ephesians 4:32 was a favorite parenting verse of ours when our kids were growing up. Whenever they'd be squabbling and screaming and beating on each other, chasing each other around the house, or arguing with one another, or telling each other why they're the smartest, the fastest, the most athletic, the most fill in the blank, and my wife would always go to Ephesians 4:32. It's good Bible. And be ye... See, your moms did the same thing. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And then she would say, and forgiving one another. How did your kids do with that third injunction, forgiving one another? You ever have to get them together at the end of a squabble or at the end of an argument and say, okay, it's time to forgive one another. You need to apologize. How many sincere apologies did you get? It's hard to force Ephesians 4:32 if it's not in the heart. That's why Paul has begun with all of this bearing with one another in love. Being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But even in chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind, be tender-hearted. Because when you get face-to-face with someone you've been having an issue with, and you look and you say, I'm sorry. Do you ever get more than that from your kids when they're apologizing? You're lucky if you get that. Usually you get an excuse. But if you get to the apology phase, it's usually like, I'm sorry. And my wife was a teacher, so they never got away with that. You're sorry for what? And then there'd be a dead silence. You told me I had to apologize. You didn't tell me for what. And so you get to that point, and then the other child looks and, well, what's your response? And they kind of glare. And snarl. They don't want to forgive. You're supposed to forgive. Okay, I forgive you. Now shake hands. And one's trying to crush the other's fingers as they're shaking hands. All right, now go off and have a good day. Did that resolve anything? And we laugh because we said, we've seen it. The problem is, as adults, we've done it. And as Paul approaches this whole issue in Ephesians chapter 5, he's driving towards something. He started with something in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You've been called to be the sons of God. So you need to walk in a certain way. He finishes this whole passage with chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where he stops up and says, walk in love. So if you're going to walk worthy and you're going to walk in love, there's a lot of day-to-day happening in between that. So he began in verse chapter 4, verse 2, and said, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be gentle. You're going to have patience. You're going to have to bear with one another. You're literally going to have to put up with one another, but not just put up, but in love. And we left off there last week, basically, because we just ran out of time, because that's not where the thought ends. The thought continues on, and it continues on in the context of Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, where Paul says this, but that is not the way you learn Christ. What is not the way you learn Christ? Just what I just described to you on the way to deal with things. Or living for yourself, if you look at here, living according to the way that the Gentiles live in the hardness of their hearts, and doing, reacting the way that's normal and natural. Paul said, you didn't learn Christ that way. He said, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As Paul is going through Ephesians and saying, you need to walk like Christians are supposed to walk. You need to look like Christians are supposed to look. He's like, it doesn't just happen automatically. Wouldn't it be nice if you got up every morning, you got out your Bible reading list, you read the passage, you checked it off, and you became Christ-like? It was just automatic. You know, it just happened that way. Paul's telling us in Ephesians chapter 4, it just doesn't just happen that way. We need to get up from there and allow the Spirit of God to rule our hearts and lives. So there are certain things that we have to put off. And those things we have to put off often are the things that come to us naturally when we get into situations, especially difficult situations. And then he said, besides that, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know that Bible that you read this morning? You've got to remember it because you're going to have to apply it. And if you can't apply it, you're not going to be changed and renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he said, not only that, but once you know the right thing to do, you got to do it. You got to put on the right thing. Say, Pastor, why are you taking all this time to go through all this? Because that's exactly what he's talking about when he gets to chapter 4, verse 32. But the thought doesn't start there. It really starts in chapter 4, verse 31. Look back at chapter 4, verse 31. Paul's going to state there, there's some things you've got to put away. Put off the old self. Well, what does it look like in chapter 4 and verse 31? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. This put off and put on idea, Paul begins this by saying, if you're going to put up with one another in love, if you're going to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, part of what you've got to do is put off some things. You've got to put off an attitude, first of all. He says, put off all bitterness. Now, there's a lot more to bitterness, but bitterness begins as an attitude oftentimes. The idea behind this word is a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate. Bitterness normally comes because of some of the questions that I began the sermon with. Somebody did me wrong. Somebody failed to keep a promise. Somebody said something that hurt me very deeply. Somebody talked about me behind my back and said something that hurt me very deeply when it got back to me. Somebody did something contrary to what I expected them to do. And all of these things can often lead to bitterness in our relationships. We hang on to that bitterness, that resentment. And it may not start as a deep-seated hate, but it grows. And we're not going to take the time to talk about all the bitterness. It's a message for another time. But Paul says, you can't hang on to that. You can't hang on to your wrongs. You can't nurse them and take care of them. You can't nurture them till they grow and you see them be what you want them to be. You got to get rid of them. You got to put them away. He said, not only that, but there's some dispositions or ways of reacting that you've got to put off. Put off all bitterness and put off wrath. It's the idea there is an intense anger that causes a passionate outburst. You ever see anybody get angry and say things, and they'll come back later and apologize and say, I would never say that if I wasn't so angry. Well, you're the one who said it, and you live your life angry. And so Paul's saying, you've got to put off bitterness, you've got to put off wrath, because that wrath comes out with that bitterness. When that attitude of bitterness is there, it just doesn't sit there. It affects our very demeanor. And he's saying, you've got to put off bitterness. You've got to put off wrath. You've got to put off anger, which is just fury. You ever get so frustrated with somebody or something, you look both ways, you make sure you're alone in the room, and you just go, ugh! You don't know what to do, but you're frustrated, and it's building up, and the idea is there. And Paul says, put away bitterness, put away wrath, put away that kind of anger, and then be careful of your speech, put away clamor. It's a loud scream or a shout. You know, when you went there, that's the start. And it's what's happening inside us is everything but what's supposed to be happening inside us as Christian people. And then he goes to something that's a little bit more sly, maybe, a little bit more acceptable sometimes because we do it in such crafty ways. He says, put off all slander. What is slander? Slander is to speak against somebody in such a way as to injure or to harm his or her reputation. What leads to slander? Usually if it's my good friend, I'm not running around slandering them, but if somebody hurt me, if I'm harboring some kind of bitterness, if I'm not letting something go, eventually I've got to go find somebody to rally around with me and support me in that, to tell them how badly I've been mistreated, how you did me wrong, because it's no fun being bitter and angry all by myself. So I want to share it. Don't share it. Because when you share it, it becomes slander. And it's talking about people behind their backs and running down their reputations. And then Paul says, put off all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And then he finishes the verse with, along with all malice. And that malice, it denotes different things, but it kind of, Paul's using it in this way, as well as all types of evil behavior. Just get rid of that kind of stuff. All that stuff. And most of what he's given here derives from the first problem, let all bitterness be put away from you. And so Paul begins by looking at that and says, you got to let that go. That's what you've got to put off. Well, if that's what you're putting off, and you begin thinking in Christ-like ways so that you're bearing with one another and you're trying to keep that unity and you're loving one another, then what do we have to put on, chapter 4, verse 32? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That word be, you can kind of slide right by that because when you get to that verse, where are you headed? Got to get the kindness and the tenderheartedness in here because something's gone wrong. But Paul begins with that word be, and the word there really could be translated become. And I think part of it goes back to chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul said, if we be back up to verse 12, he said, I've given you apostles and pastors and teachers so that you will be mature, so that you will become, and they're working amongst you and with you until you all become there. And Paul looked and said, because I realize that we're a work in progress. So what do you need to work on? Verse 32. Becoming, number one, kind. Define kind for me. Isn't that one of those words that I sat down, four letters, kind, I thought this will be easy. And I kind of struggled with what kind is. Kind. Kind is being kind. You know, it's just kind. And I had trouble getting my mind around it. Kind is kind of a sweet and generous disposition. The word in the Greek has the idea of being fitting, pleasant, good, useful. I mean, and not for me, for you. So I'm living my life doing things that are pleasant and useful and good for you. That's kind. He says not only be kind, but he ties with that the idea of being tender-hearted, being compassionate. Again, when I grew up, I was kind of taught by action more than by words, but men aren't tender-hearted. You're not supposed to be. Men are supposed to be tough. They're supposed to be gruff. They're supposed to be taking care of things. And God doesn't say here, and Paul didn't say, be kind and ladies be tender-hearted. We kind of expect that, but we're all supposed to be tender. The idea is to be compassionate and not having any harshness in our demeanor. Pertaining to being affectionate and compassionate is one of the lexicons, defines that word. It's, I can look at you and see what you're struggling with, and I feel your pain. It's the idea that Paul said, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. have a feeling for what's going on around you and for other people. It's an inner emotion here with this compassion, and it's only used one other time in Scriptures. That Greek word is only used one other time in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 through 12. Peter's going to use the same word Paul uses and kind of give us another look into what does it mean to be tenderhearted. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Does any of that sound familiar? You know, I don't know if Peter or Paul, I should have looked it up, which one wrote that letter first, but somebody had read somebody else's letter. It feels like that when you're going through Ephesians 4 and you look at 1 Peter 3. It feels like that because it's so foundational to our Christian lives. And he goes on, Peter says in verse 9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And then he quotes Psalm chapter 34. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So what does that have to do with being kind one to another? Well, if you're in a verse 31 kind of states, you're going to have trouble with everything Peter just quoted from Psalm 34. If you're being kind and compassionate, your life will be the kind of life that speaks the truth and looks to bless others, and God will be blessing you. And so Peter and Paul are both saying the same thing. There needs to be a spirit about us, not a spirit of bitterness, not a self-centered, self-serving spirit, and that's where that bitterness usually comes from, but a spirit of service and giving my life to others and care for others, which Paul has already talked about here, so that we get to chapter 4, verse 32, and we get in the middle of the verse, and we come to, okay, how does this apply to me? How do I make this work? He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." I don't know if there's any topic that engenders more deep conversation than what does it mean to forgive one another and when do I have to do it? The questions that revolve around forgiveness say a lot about what's happening in the heart. And if you've asked these questions, don't get mad at me, but it's true. You know, why when we talk about forgiveness, one of the first questions that always comes up, somebody will mention it there or mention it afterwards, but what if they didn't ask me to forgive them? Do I have to? Are we in the spirit of Ephesians 4 at that point? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted? Or are we in the spirit of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, reviling? We get it. Forgiveness brings us more than anything to this idea of justice and fairness. Somehow, if somebody wrongs me and I just forgive it and let that go and continue walking with Christ and I continue being kind and I continue being compassionate, somewhere deep down inside I'm thinking, this is just not fair. When are they going to get justice? They hurt me. And maybe they did. Maybe they legitimately said something that did you wrong. Maybe they lied about you. Maybe they said the truth about you when they just shouldn't have. Whatever it was that got that whole thing started, doesn't it feel like justice ought to be done? You know, why does slander take place? If they did me wrong and I forgive them, then nobody else is going to know how wrong I was done. And you ought to know I was done wrong because life's about me. And when we get into that, we get into all kinds of problems. It's why Paul also ties this idea with this whole thing of bearing with one another in Colossians. Again, Paul talks about some of these same topics over and over again, but look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He takes last week's topic of bearing with one another and ties it very tightly with this idea of forgiving one another. He says in Colossians 3, 13 through 14, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another." Does that ever happen in your household? One has a complaint against another. It's very practical. It happens in the church. It happens in the home. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the grocery store. My oldest son, he likes to embarrass me and push my buttons and see how I'll react. I remember last time I was in Buffalo. We went to the grocery store, and this is during COVID, okay? And this is New York State, so they were full-fledged COVID. They had everything but hazmat suits on. And they're walking around, and I'm walking through the grocery store with him, and we walked over. We had a list from, I guess, his wife of what we're supposed to pick up for dinner. And we walk over to the produce section. And there is a wall there, and I don't know if they were organic or regular, but it was all these bagged green beans. And there must have been 50 bags of green beans on this wall. And this little old lady reaches over to get a bag of green beans, and my son's standing right behind her, and he looks at me and he says really loud, "That was the bag I was going to take." And this lady steps back horrified, like, "Oh no, I've taken the wrong bag of beans." And I thought, that lady should have smacked him. And I looked at that lady with horror in her eyes. I said, "I can smack him for you if you want." But those are the kind of things that suddenly people get angry about. Now, she laughed at him and left. I had to work with that whole bitterness thing the rest of the day because he embarrassed me in front of this old lady. He did it for no reason but to see if I'd get embarrassed. But those are the kind of things that people start getting angry about. And they grow. And they get larger. And Paul looks and he says, bearing with one another, if you have a complaint, if you have a complaint against someone else, what are you supposed to do? You've got options as a Christian. Paul's going to talk about some of them. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you can let it go, let it go. If you can't let it go, you got to go talk to him. And this is what Paul says about it here. Bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. It's like, wait a minute, Paul, you forgot a bunch of steps in there in Colossians. Was he in a hurry that day when he wrote Colossians 3? You know, if anyone, you bear with one another. If you've got a complaint, forgive one another. They didn't ask me for forgiveness. I still haven't given them a piece of my mind. They need that because I got a complaint against them. Oh, we haven't hashed everything out. We haven't rehashed it. I haven't used it against him yet. There's a whole list of things that need to happen here, Paul. And Paul said, no, if you have a complaint, bear with one another. Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. He's about to go there again. We're about to go there this morning. As the Lord has forgiven you, you are to forgive. There's our standard. That's why most of those questions we come up with when we're studying forgiveness, we're violating that principle by asking the question. Because we're kind of like the young lawyer who said, love your neighbor as yourself. And well, then who's my neighbor? Because we really don't want to go as far as we think the Lord may be taking us. And here we are here. Paul said, forgiving one another, you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And we spent all those weeks talking about love one another because that's how this works. That's how we go from having a complaint to forgiving and then being unified and being with one another. Why do we find it so hard to forgive at times? You ever find it hard to forgive? I know why I find it hard to ask for forgiveness. You know why it's hard to ask for forgiveness? Same word that comes up all the time. Pride. I don't want to be wrong. And you know why it's easier to say I'm sorry than I was wrong, please forgive me? There's something about that I was wrong, please forgive me hits at the heart of pride. Because even if I'm sorry, do I have to be wrong? And you're looking at all of these things, and Paul's saying here, bear with one another, do these things. But why do we even find it hard to forgive sometimes? A professor used this illustration with his class one day. He brought, and I don't have a sheet of paper, I just got a white thing up there. He brought a white sheet of paper up, tacked it on the board with a black dot in the middle of it, and he said, okay, describe to me what you see. What do you see? They spent the next 10 minutes describing the size of the dot, how black the dot was, where the dot was on the paper, and they focused the entire time on the dot. Isn't that normal? When I look at that, I put it together, and I still look and I think, yeah, the dot kind of sticks out. And he looked at the whole glass, he said, why do we miss that huge white square? There's more white in the square. There's more there, but we see the dot. Why do we have time to trouble forgiving? He was talking about, he said, because we focus on the dot. We forget about all the good that God may be doing in somebody's life. And we focus on the dot, especially when that dot happened to me. And so what do we do with that? You know, The disciples had the same issue. They had the same sense of justice and fairness that they thought ought to be taken care of. In fact, they grew up hearing Old Testament being taught, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so as Jesus started teaching about this forgiving, what about somebody getting away with something? Isn't there a problem with that? So Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 17. Look over at Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 3. It's interesting because as he's beginning to talk about forgiveness, he says, pay attention to yourselves. That's the beginning of verse 3. Because when we have a forgiveness issue, where's our focus normally? Is it on us? It's on what was done to us, maybe, but it's not on, oh, I need to ask forgiveness. I need to take care of this. I need to do this right. If I have a complaint, I need to forgive and go on, as God has forgiven me. And Jesus starts talking to his disciples and those that are around him. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. There's something wrong with that picture. If my brother does something against me and he asks for forgiveness, I must forgive him. I get that. If he does it 7 times a day, something's wrong up here. You know, he's had 7 times to get this right. And Jesus said if he comes 7 times and asks for forgiveness, we're supposed to do what? Give him a lecture on what forgiveness really is, on what repentance really is, on what it really means to be. If you were sorry, you wouldn't have to come 6 times and make this 7. Is that what Jesus tells us here? He says here, if he asks for forgiveness 7 times, you must forgive him. And look at the apostles' reaction in verse 5. I love this reaction. And I've heard so much teaching from this. I've heard a lot of teaching from this that's pulled totally out of context. And there's some truth to it. But you look at the teaching and the disciples say to the Lord, increase our faith. Why'd they say that? Have you read about Peter? You do Peter wrong 7 times in a day, you're going to be lucky to be alive, let alone getting forgiven 7 times. This guy, James and John were called the sons of thunder. They probably got that, came by that honestly, I'm guessing. And so you've got all of this dynamic going on. And Jesus looks and says, you know, if 7 times they come and ask for forgiveness, you forgive 7 times. And they say, oh, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Is Jesus trying to teach that we ought to be doing those kind of miracles as our faith grows? What's he teaching? He looked at those disciples and he said, your faith is maybe part of your problem, but if you had just this little bit of faith, you could do some wonderful things. But let me tell you a story. Verse 7, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that was commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Why does Jesus tell that story there? Is it just time for another parable? So we've got the next lesson for the next Bible study we get together. Why that story there? You see, he looks at these disciples and said, this is how repentance works. And they say, oh, we're not ready for that. Increase our faith. You know what Jesus is telling them with that story? It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. If you're a servant to me, the master, and you've been told explicitly, if he comes 7 times a day, you must forgive him, then it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of obedience. Are you going to obey, or are you not going to obey when it comes to this forgiveness thing? Repeated forgiveness. Jesus goes on as he talks about this, and he's going to teach them the fact that I am your Lord. And this is what I expect from you. Are we going to obey the Lord, or are we not? You know, we often call Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord. Well, Lord implies what? A servant-master relationship and obedience. And he looks at these disciples and he said, if you won't forgive, your problem's not your faith, your problem's with me. Because you're not obeying. You're not obeying what I have asked you to do. What have I asked you to do? How will you handle things? Well, the same thing Paul talks about in Romans 12. We won't spend a lot of time there, but Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. And I read that and I think through that because that's often the reason we have such a hard time forgiving people. Because of our sense of justice. Justice needs to be done. And who is supposed to handle that? Paul goes on to say, as it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Is there an element of faith and forgiveness? There is. You know what I have faith in? God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of me. Even if somebody's hurt me, slandered me, lied about me, whatever they've done that's made me bitter or angry, I let go of it and I forgive because that's what he's asked me to do. And God said, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. When we turn around and we grab vengeance for ourselves and we've got to have the last word, we've got to make sure everything's evened up, what we've done is said, God, I just don't trust you to take care of it. Do you really believe God's not big enough to take care of it? Even better, if I do what God has told me to do, bearing with one another in love, if I've got a complaint against one, forgive them as Christ has forgiven me, I'm not worried about the vengeance at all. Now, God's still going to take care of it in his time and in his way, but now it's no longer my problem. You know why so many people walk around bitter and angry? Because they're carrying around problems that were never intended to be theirs. God said, give it to me. Trust me. Forgive. And let me do the work that needs to be done. And do it as Christ has forgiven you. That word, as we look back at Ephesians chapter 4, where it says forgive one another, the heart of that word is the idea of grace. And if you look up the dictionary definition of that Greek word, it means to forgive on the basis of one's gracious attitude toward an individual. It's grace. You ever begrudgingly forgive somebody because deep down you still wanted justice? And Paul's saying, what I want from you, what God is asking from you, if you're going to, chapter 5, verse 1, be an imitator of God, if you're going to walk in love as Christ loved us, I want you to forgive in such a way that it's done graciously. I want you to do it the way Jesus Christ forgave you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know, God forgave us and loved us and worked for us. And we were sinners. God came up with the answer for what we needed by saying, but God shows his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So where do we go with this forgiveness idea of, well, when they come and they ask and if they've groveled enough, I'll forgive them. When God said, while you were still sinners, I gave up my only begotten son. This do in remembrance of me. Because I loved you before you came and asked for forgiveness. And when you did, he freely gave it. You ever have to ask God for forgiveness for something you already came and prayed about? You ever have to come more than once a day? I start reading that 7 times a day and I start thinking, that's a lot easier if I take me out of the equation. But that's the way God forgives me. If I fall 7 times, I pray. I ask for forgiveness. I get up again. God grants me forgiveness and repentance. And the Spirit of God begins working in my heart and life and helping me to be what I ought to be. But I'm coming back again. I don't know about you, but I'll be back to the throne of grace to ask forgiveness again sometime. And God always forgives. You see, what we really need, what we want, you don't want justice. You don't want fairness. Because if God was just and fair, where would you spend eternity? If God was just and fair, what would happen with your sin? If God was just and fair, why would we be adopted children? And so we want grace. We want mercy. And he said, I want you to treat other people the same way I'm treating you. As I in Christ forgave you graciously, wondrously, repeatedly in some of our cases. Wonderful story that Caleb read earlier. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He already read it for us. But you've got a master whose servant owes him 10,000 talents. And don't get lost in the details on this. I've gotten so lost in the details sometimes I miss the wonder of it all. What he's basically saying, this guy owed him so much, there's no way he's repaying it. It's huge. It's like he owed the national debt. And here he comes to the master, and the master said, I'm going to settle my accounts. And he brings him in and said, pay what you owe me. He could never pay him what he owed him. Look what he says to him in that. He says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. 10,000 talents. The master knew that wasn't happening. And he still forgave him. He had pity on him and forgave him. And this man walks out and he found somebody who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages. Eventually you can pay that back. Some of us owe that on our credit cards. But he finds the guy and says, pay me. And he gives him the same line he gave the master. Well, I'll pay, just give me time. And instead he throws him in prison because very angry with him. And as often happens, the man's testimony caught up, but somebody squealed on him. Somebody went back to the master. And the master brought him back in front of him and said, I forgave you this huge debt. How could you not forgive that small debt of someone else? There's the principle that he keeps here driving home, that Paul tried to drive home in Colossians, that he's driving home again here in Ephesians. As God forgave us this huge debt we could never pay, now he's asking us, in obedience, to forgive. The question is basically, will we be obedient? Will we be kind and tender-hearted? Because without that obedience, without that following after Jesus Christ, there's no way that we can do what we find in the rest of this passage in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to get there in just a second. I love what Jay Adams says about forgiveness. Three statements. When I say I forgive you, three things need to be true. Number one, I will never bring that matter up to you again. That ever happened for you? Oh, I forgave you. 2 weeks later, I remember when, didn't you forgive me? Well, yeah, but I didn't forget. Where would we be if God treated us that way? So we don't bring that up to people again. Number two, I'll never bring it up to another. That's the slander part of it. Because if I bring it up to somebody else, it's a sign I didn't let it go. I didn't forgive, not graciously like God does. And the third one may be the hardest. I'll never bring that matter up to myself. We talk ourselves into all kinds of things that get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. And forgiveness is, you know what, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go so I'll never talk to you about it again. I'm going to let it go so I won't talk to anybody else about it again. I let it go so that I'm not going to talk to myself about it again. Why would we talk to ourselves about something that we supposedly forgave someone for? Because life's still about us. But they don't know how much that hurt me. How much did your sin offend a holy God? And yet he sent Jesus Christ. As I have forgiven you. And so Paul goes in to chapter 5 and he said, this is how I'm going to end this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, on the basis of what? What Christ did for you. Why did Jesus Christ institute the Lord's Supper? I think at least in part so we would remember what it means when he said, forgive as I forgave you. Look at the price I paid. Look at what was done on your behalf while you were still a sinner. Look at the grace and the mercy that was bestowed. And then Paul goes on and he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, and walk in love. Walk in love. What does that mean? Go back to all that stuff in chapter 4. I'm doing all those things. Why? One more reminder before he moves on. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Walk in love. Paul began this whole section in chapter 4, verse 3, by saying at the end of his whole thing on humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, he said, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The idea is to make every effort to make this happen, because kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness don't just happen automatically. If they did, Paul wouldn't be returning to it over and over and over again. If it did, we wouldn't have any bitter Christians. If it did, we would have complete unity. But it doesn't happen. It's a deliberate act of the will. And we don't get to sit back and say, well, God, as soon as you increase my faith, I'll start doing this. He looked at the disciples and said, it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of obedience. Will you obey me after all I've done for you? Where are you on the forgiveness scale? Last week, I asked you to make a list of people that you might have trouble bearing with and start showing them love and see what God will do. I hope you still do that. You know, the list could be on the back side of that piece of paper. Who's out there that I'm unwilling to forgive? There's families that have been ostracized for 30 years who sometimes can't even remember why. Because folks in the family weren't willing to forgive. There's churches that have been shut down over silly things because people weren't willing to forgive. Not because they didn't have enough faith, but because they wouldn't obey. As we look at what Jesus Christ did for us, we need to consider, am I obeying in this very difficult area? Am I forgiving as Christ forgave me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the teaching that's not always easy that we get out of this book. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, which is always perfect, which is always filled with the love of God, and which is always there with mercy and grace for us. God, may we take that same mercy and grace, and as your children who've been impacted by your Spirit, may we show it to those around us. Teach us what it means to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive one another, even as you in Christ forgave us. And Lord, as we do that, may our unity be seen by the world just as you intended. And God, may we have an opportunity to testify and share of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.